Well, last week, as we continued our study of this series of Who is God, we looked at the book of Exodus, chapter 20, where God declared of himself that he is a jealous God. And so what that meant was this, is that he was not okay with his people having a divided loyalty, a divided heart. He wanted the children of Israel to serve him completely and entirely. Again, nothing between them and the Lord. And then we moved over to the New Testament and watched as the same principle was given, where Christ explained that if a person was not willing to hate their father, their mother, their brethren, their family, whomever it may be, then they were not worthy to be his disciples. And that sounds harsh, and it sounds hard, and it sounds difficult, and yet God's just being honest, that if you're going to follow me, if you're going to serve me, then I want your undivided loyalty, and I want your heart completely and entirely. And I tried to convey last week, I don't know if I was as clear as I needed to be or as I should have been, but I tried to convey that in the last 2,000 years, nothing has changed, that we still serve a jealous God. We still serve a God who wants us completely and entirely. He wants us wholly to be his. He doesn't want us to have a divided loyalty, to have a divided heart, to where we try to serve him and yet at the same time we try to appease the demands of this world and what it would put on us. We need to remember that God expects faithfulness on our part in our service to him. And when we remember that, that does help, I think, motivate us to serve him in the way that we ought. And when we lose sight of that, then we assume it's okay to kind of live however we want and assume that God would be okay with that. And he's just not. That's the bottom line. He's just not. So that's what we talked about last week. This morning, we're going to be moving on. As we move on this morning, I'd like to ask you a question. Actually, I'd like to ask you a couple of questions, and I just want you to think about them. I don't expect a verbal response. Just answer these questions in your mind and see if this would be true of you. The first question I'd like to ask you this morning is this, is are you aware of the fact that there are places in this world where people do not enjoy clean drinking water? They are in an area, they are in a region of the world where the water has bacteria in it. There would be certain diseases or parasites present in the world. Are we aware that there are places like this that exist in our world today? I think most of us would say, yes, we are aware of that, correct? All right. You could answer that question. I'm the one who stifled that response. I apologize. You're aware of that, though, aren't you? That such a place doesn't exist. In fact, many places like that exist. If I were to ask you this morning, are you aware of the fact that there are places in this world where people wake up and they are not sure they'll have enough food to eat? They face starvation. They face severe hunger, if not starvation. Are we aware that such places exist? Again, I think all of us would say, yes, we are aware of that. We know that that has happened. We know that it continues to happen. Unfortunately, that is an element of the world that does exist today. If I were to ask you this, are you aware of the fact that there is a problem with human trafficking these days for all sorts of perverted and twisted reasons? Again, like the other two questions, the other two thoughts, the other two ideas, you would say, yes, we are aware of that. It is something that's in the news. It is something that is being talked about. It's something that we are aware of. So just three quick examples, three quick ideas, three simple truths that all of us are aware of, that there are people living in this world, they don't have clean water to drink, they don't have a proper food supply available to them, there are people being trafficked as though they were nothing more than the property of other individuals. Those are things that we are all aware of, but let me ask you this. Are we mindful of it? Because there really is a difference between being aware of something and being mindful of it. See, if you're like me, this is what you would have to admit. You are aware of the fact that there are places where clean drinking water is not readily available to everyone in the village or in the community. But if I were to be asked, are you really mindful of it? You know what I'd have to say? I'm not really mindful of it. I go through most of my days drinking whatever water I decide to drink or whatever drink I decide to drink. I go through most of my days never stopping to think about, how blessed I am that I do have clean drinking water available to me, so I'm aware of what's out there, but I'm not mindful of what's out there. If someone were to say to me, Kyle, are you aware of the fact that there are people who go without food and they're facing starvation, they are facing great means or great measures of hunger? I would say, yes, I'm aware of it, but I'm not mindful of it. I eat as often as I want. I eat as much as I want. And you do the same more times than not. And so I'm aware of the problem. I'm aware of it, but I'm not mindful of it. And you understand how this could continue on, don't you? That there are so many things in this world that we are aware of, and yet we're not really mindful of it. And there are times in which we need to be reminded of what is the case and what is the facts and what is the truth in certain situations of life. We need to be reminded. So that being said, this morning we're in the book of Genesis. As we're in the book of Genesis, I'd like to remind us of something I said several weeks ago, and that would be this, is that if you and I are going to be Bible believers, then something that we have to believe in is the Genesis account of creation. We have to believe in the Genesis account of creation, how this world got here and how we got here. If we are going to identify ourselves as men and women who believe the Bible, then you and I cannot adopt the theory of evolution. We just can't, because evolution would not at all be in agreement with the account of Scripture, okay? If you and I are going to be a Bible believer, if you and I are going to be people who say that we trust God's Word to be true and God's Word to be accurate, then as I've said before, there is no room in our theology or our belief system to believe in what some would refer to as the Big Bang Theory. You and I, as Bible believers, here's what we have to believe, though it may seem impossible or ridiculous to so many others. We have to believe that God spoke this world into existence and that He did so out of nothing. That God said, let there be light, and there was light. That God said, let there be water, and there was water. And that when God created the animals, that He did so out of nothing. If we are going to be Bible believers, then that is the account that we must believe. Would you agree? Amen. All right. So if we're going to be Bible believers, we also have to believe this, that God created a perfect, sinless world. That whenever He created this world, there were no faults, there were no flaws, there were no problems, there were no issues. That when God created this world, it was a perfect, sinless world without any issues of any sort, of any matter or any manner. So that being said, in Genesis chapter 2, we understand that life has been created, that this world has been created, that Adam has been created. And in verse number 16, it says this. It says, and the Lord God commanded the man, that being Adam, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. So here is a perfect man in the form of Adam living in a perfect garden, in a perfect world, that being the Garden of Eden. And in verse number 16, it says, the Lord God commanded the man. Now, whenever it says that the Lord God commanded, what does that mean? It means this. It was an authoritative order or an authoritative instruction that was given to Adam. You understand this, right? We've heard this said so many times before, that a command is not just a suggestion or a recommendation. This is not just something that is given in hopes that people will consider it, weigh it out, and then try to decide what they want to do with it. No, when a command is given, it is an authoritative order or is it an authoritative instruction that is given with the expectation that it will be obeyed, that it will be responded to in the appropriate fashion. So when it says in verse number 16 that the Lord God commanded the man, we've got to understand that at no point was this open to interpretation on the part of Adam as to what he would do with what God was saying. At no point in any of this conversation, in this dialogue, was it up for Adam to just say, well, I understand what God has said, what God has spoken, what God has declared, but I think I'm going to go another direction with my life and it'll be okay. No, whenever God gave the command, this is what he expected to be done. So the command is found in verse number 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So what is the command? What is the instruction that is given with authority that was expected to be obeyed? It was this: you can eat of any tree in the garden. There is only one tree that is off limits, and that is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You cannot eat that tree, and in the day in which thou eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. Fairly clear, is it not? So in the next few verses, what do we read? We read of the creation of Eve and how God gave Adam the helpmeet in Eve that he needed because it was not good for man to be alone. And so whenever Eve was created by God, she too was created sinless and flawless and perfect. Eve was everything that she was supposed to be in this time frame, in this moment in history. So as we move to chapter 3, here's what we find in verse number 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Now notice what verse number 2 makes clear. She said, the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. So what does verse 2 and verse number 3 make abundantly clear to us? It makes this truth abundantly clear, that Eve was fully aware of the command that had been given in relation to the tree of knowledge of good and evil. She was not ignorant as to what the rule was. She was not ignorant as to what the command was. She was as aware of the command concerning the tree as Adam was. Listen, you do not eat of that tree, because in the day in which you eat of it, thou shalt surely die. So there was no ignorance on Adam's part, and there was no ignorance on Eve's part. They knew the rules, correct? They knew the rules. All right. Notice now in verse number 6. It says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So in chapter 3, verse number 6, what just happened? Well, we know what happened. We just witnessed and we just read the account of man's fall from perfection as a result of direct disobedience to God's clear command. In chapter 3, verse number 6, here is what happened. Sin entered the world. Adam sinned, Eve sinned, and from there on, everyone who would come from them, that being everyone who is a part of the human race, guess what they were born with? They were born with a fallen, sinful nature, with an inbuilt, with an innate rebellion toward the authority of God in their life. This is what God has said. That's not what I want to do. I want to do something else. This is what God has declared. I don't care. I want to do something else, and that's what I'm going to do. Every one of us, because of the actions of Adam and Eve, every one of us have the same sinful, fallen nature. None of us are perfect because of the fall in the garden thousands of years ago. Okay? So what do we see soon after that? Well, we see a progression, or maybe we might call it a digression. But in chapter 4, notice what it says. It says, and Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. As you continue to read through the next few verses, here are some things that are assumed, and here are some things that are clear, that obviously Cain and Abel, they grew. They went into different areas of livelihood or occupation or interest. And yet there came a time when both Cain and Abel brought sacrifices or offerings unto the Lord. Cain brought an offering from the fruit of the field, and Abel brought an offering from the sheep, from the flock. And the scripture says that the Lord rejected the offering of Cain, but accepted the offering of Abel. Now, friends, there's only one reason why God would have rejected one and accepted the other, and that is because they both knew what was acceptable and what was appropriate. If God had not shared with them what was right and what was appropriate and what was acceptable, then anything would have been allowed. But whenever God rejected one and accepted the other, it is clear that they knew what was expected of them and what was required of them. Does this make sense? So as a result of Cain's offering being rejected and Abel's offering being accepted, well, what do we have? We have jealousy and we have anger and we have a host of emotions now in the heart of Cain toward his brother Abel, so much so that it says now in verse number 8, it says, "And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him." So what do we now have the first record of? We now have the first record of homicide or murder, correct? Because Cain took the innocent life of his brother Abel over jealousy and over resentment that his offering had been accepted, Abel's had been, but Cain's offering had been rejected. So right here in the first four chapters of the scripture, we have the fall of man, we have the consequences that it began to lead to by way of the ejection or the eviction of Adam and Eve from the garden. We now see that Cain has killed Abel, and that's the result of the sin of their father and their mother and the sin nature that had been passed down to Cain as well as to Abel. But we see Cain acting upon it in the act of murder. We see these things happening, and we see these things taking place. And I want to stop here for just a moment, and I want to share this just so that you understand this, and knowing that we'll deal with this more next week, I want us to be aware of this, that there is always, always, always a consequence to disobedience to God's word. There is always a consequence to disobedience to God's commands. So when somebody does something that they know is not right, like murder, when someone does something that they know is not right, like rebellion to the authority of God's word in their life, there is always going to be a consequence. We can mark it down. There will be some measure of penalty that has to be paid for the transgression. We understand this, right? As I said, we'll deal with this more next week, but I trust that we understand this. There is always some measure of consequence to one's disobedience to God's word. And yet, while that is true, I want us to think about this, that well past Genesis chapter 4, we see a host of other sins committed by men and women throughout the ages. You have the sin of immorality. You had the sin of idolatry. You had the sin of rebellion. You had the sin of witchcraft. You have the sin of deception and lying. Anything that we see present in our world today was present in their day. As Solomon declared so accurately, I know that you know this as well as I do, but there is nothing new under the sun. So what you and I are seeing today, what you and I are witnessing today, what you and I are beholding by way of the actions of men and women, what we are seeing today, friends, it was going on thousands and thousands of years ago. There's no difference between men today and men in years past. So that being said, I want to focus for just a moment on Adam and Eve and Cain. And again, this could be said in the lives of so many people. I want us to think about a word that we're aware of, but maybe not mindful of. I want us to think about this word. We call it mercy. Mercy. What is mercy? This is mercy. It is a compassion or a forgiveness shown towards someone when it is within one's power to punish or harm someone else. We understand this? If somebody were to say, what is mercy? We could say this. It is compassion, it is forgiveness shown towards someone when it is within one's power to punish or harm or hurt or to destroy someone else. So you say, I'm not following this. I'm not putting the pieces together. All right, I want us to think about this. Whenever Adam and Eve sinned, was there a consequence? Of course there was a consequence. It consisted of being, again, evicted from the Garden of Eden. There were consequences that were given. Adam, this is what you'll deal with. Eve, this is what you'll deal with. And there were many consequences associated with that. But I want us to think about this for just a moment. Based on the level of disobedience in Adam and Eve's lives, were they not subject to a much greater level of punishment than what God gave them? Of course they were subject to that. They were worthy of it. A much greater level of punishment would have been deserved. Think about this. They were perfect beings living in a perfect world. And in spite of all that they had available to them, God said don't, and they did. Do you realize what they actually deserved? What they deserved in comparison to what they received truly was an act of mercy on the part of God. God could have immediately destroyed them. God could have immediately made their lives so much worse than what it was. Yet even in the midst of his punishment of sin, you know what God was also quick to hand out? Mercy. Think about Cain. He killed his brother. What did he deserve because of that? Well, according to the law that would come in the book of Exodus, you know what he would have deserved? He would have deserved to have been slain for his actions of murder. He would have deserved that. It would have been a just punishment. It would have been a right punishment. It would have been fair. And so was there a consequence associated with the actions of killing his brother? Yes. But in the same time, in the same manner, in the same moments, you know what God also gave Cain? He gave him mercy. He gave him compassion. He gave him kindness. He gave him forgiveness when it was within the realm of ability and the realm of power for God to destroy him, to crush him, to hurt him. You know what God gave him? He gave him mercy. Think about it. Throughout the entire Old Testament, what did God manifest over and over and over with his children? He manifested mercy. Whenever Israel would fall away, whenever Israel would go into idolatry, whenever Israel would go into apostasy, whenever Israel would forsake the Lord, was there a consequence that came? Yes. But was there always mercy associated with it? Yes. Why? Because God is merciful. Even in the Old Testament, God had the ability, God had the right, God had the authority to say, based on your actions, this is what you deserve and this is what I'm going to do. But God was a God of mercy, and he would give compassion and forgiveness and kindness even when it was not deserved. As you begin to scroll through the New Testament, what do you see? You see a woman at the well. She had kind of a colored past, did she not? She had been married 5 times and was currently living with someone who was not her husband. She could have been banished. She could have been condemned. She could have been written off. She could have been sentenced to hell forever. But what did God through Christ do? He showed mercy. Maybe this is boring. I don't know. But I want us to think about this. God showed mercy when he could have given judgment. That's a good thing. Maybe we don't care because it didn't involve us, but I promise you the woman at the well was excited to get mercy rather than judgment. Think about the lady who was brought to Christ by the Pharisees, who was caught in the very act of adultery. What did she deserve according to the law? She deserved the death that the Pharisees wanted to impose upon her. Christ never argued that. Christ never rejected the notion of what the law taught, but what did he do? He knelt down on the ground and he began to write in the dirt. He began to write there in the sand, whatever it was, and as he began to write and he began to look up, all the accusers began to move away, and he says, "Where are now thine accusers?" And they weren't there. And the Lord says, "You know, listen, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." What was that? It was mercy. He had the right to condemn. He had the right to cast judgment on her. And yet, while there was a consequence to her sins that she had to deal with, at the same time, she was a recipient of the mercy of God. So as you look through the scriptures, just very quickly, you see an example of mercy here, an example of mercy here, and here, and here, and here. If you see all these examples of mercy, kindness, compassion, forgiveness, what is it then fair to say as it relates to who God is? It's fair to say this: he is merciful. Go to the woman at the well and say, "Who is God?" Well, he is many things, but he is merciful. Go to the woman who was caught in the act of adultery, "Who is God?" Well, he is many things, but he is merciful. Go to the nation of Israel. What is God? Well, while he is many things, he is merciful. Over and over and over through the scripture, here's what you see. You see that God is merciful when it was within his rights to destroy the offending party. Now, again, that may not be real exciting right now. That may not be real thrilling. But I'd like us to think about something for just a moment. I'd like us to think about our lives prior to salvation. I don't know when that moment would have taken place for you. I only know when that moment took place for me. But I'd like us to think about this for just a moment. Think of some of the sins that we were guilty of prior to our salvation. I don't know what the sins would be for you. I don't know what the sins would be for the person sitting beside you. I don't know what would have been true in your life. I only know what was true in my life. I know what sins, some of them were at least, that I was guilty of prior to salvation. Now, if you pause here for just a moment and think about this, what did you deserve because of your sin? You deserve death, and you deserved hell. Well, Brother Kyle, I was a pretty good person. You weren't that good. Brother Kyle, I was pretty honest, and I was pretty upright, and I was a pretty decent individual. Brother Kyle, I was a pretty good man. I was a pretty good lady. Yeah, you might have been pretty good, but still, in your best condition, you were just a filthy rag, according to the Scripture. So based on what you were prior to your salvation, what did you deserve? You deserved far more than just a physical death one day. That's what you deserved. That's what I deserved. So why do we not have to fear the condemnation and the eternal punishment of hell if we're saved? Why do we not have to fear that? Some may say, well, it's because of the grace of God, or it's because of the love of God. I understand that, but it all gets back and it all ties into the mercy of God. The reason that you and I were forgiven, the reason that you and I had our sins washed away, the reason that you and I were able to have this relationship formed with God through Jesus Christ is because of God's great mercy. Because of God's great compassion, because of God's great forgiveness in our lives. I want us to think on this, that the reason you and I have a relationship with God is because God is merciful. Now for a moment, if you would, think about what your life has looked like post-salvation. Like after you got saved. I was saved at the age of 12. So I've had far more years after salvation than before salvation. I want us to hear this. This is very important. You know what that means? It means this. I've had far more opportunity after salvation to fail Him than I had before salvation to fail Him. And you know what I've done many times? I've taken full advantage of the opportunity to fail Him. It's not that I wanted to take advantage of the opportunity, but that's what my flesh did, and that's what happened. Think for just a moment what it has looked like in your personal life post-salvation, just some of the sins what you have been guilty of. Immorality, idolatry, deception, theft, and the list could go on and on, could it not? Now, we're guilty of all these things, and for every sin we have committed, there has been some measure of penalty and some measure of consequence associated with our actions, correct? Yes, there have been. But besides that, you know what we need to not just be aware of, but mindful of? We need to be mindful of this, that we have been the recipients of God's mercy post-salvation. Because when we look at what has done, even since our salvation, if we're honest, here is what we know. We deserve far, far more by way of punishment and consequence than we have ever been the recipient of. I mean, think about some of the things you've done. What would you have done to someone else if they had done that to you? If they did that to you in your flesh, what would you have done to them? Well, I can promise you, more times than not, we would have done far more to them than what God chose to do to us. So how is it that you and I have not received the full extent or the full blow of God's wrath and God's punishment and His ability to hurt or to harm or to destroy or to punish? How is it that we have avoided that? We have avoided that for this reason, because we serve a merciful God. We really do. And so this morning, if I were to say to you, are you aware of the fact that we serve a merciful God? Here's what I think most of us would say. I think most of us would say, yeah, I'm aware of that. Yeah, I'm aware that so many more things could have happened that has not happened, and it's because of God's mercy. Yeah, I'm aware of that. But here's what I wonder in light of who God is as it relates to His mercy. I wonder how often we're actually mindful of it. When was the last time we stopped and considered, I don't deserve God's goodness like I experience? How often do we stop and reflect on the fact that it really could be so much worse than what it is? When was the last time we were mindful that what we have as opposed to what we've deserved, the two don't even begin to compare. I can't speak for you. I cannot speak for anyone in this room except for myself this morning. Here's what I would have to say. I've been aware of His mercy, but I've not been mindful of it. And when I'm not mindful of His mercy and who He is, I'm not as grateful as I ought to be. I'm not as thankful as I ought to be. I'm not as responsive sometimes to who He is as I ought to be. I'm just saying, whenever I'm not mindful of who God is by way of His mercy, then so many times I fail to realize how good God is to me. I just want to remind us this morning, we serve a merciful God. And whether you realize it or not, that translates into all sorts of wonderful benefits for you and I. Because if God was not merciful, friends, we wouldn't be here to be enjoying life right now. I want to remind us, so that we might be mindful of this fact, we serve a merciful God. If anyone should come to you in the days and the weeks to come, I don't know that this would happen, but should anyone come to you in the days or weeks to come, and they should ask you, who is God? Of all the things that you should be able to tell them, you should be able to tell them this. He is a merciful, merciful God. And this is not just some New Testament aspect of who God is. We can go all the way back to the garden, all the way to where it began, in the garden with Adam and Eve, when they so clearly rebelled against God's command. You know what they knew and what they experienced, even in the midst of punishment? They knew and they experienced the mercy of God. God is merciful. We need to be mindful of it so that we might live appropriately in light of that mercy. Let's all stand this morning and bow our heads for prayer. Fathers, I come to you this morning. I pray that you'd help us to be men and women who recognize your mercy in our lives. God, to realize that that is a part of who you are, that is a key, essential part of who you are. For those who would like to try to describe you as just a God of wrath and just a God of anger and a God of vengeance, Lord, the scripture is clear that you are a God of mercy. You are a God of compassion and kindness and forgiveness. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be reminded of that today. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to live with a mindful attitude and an awareness of it on a regular basis. I pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.